Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will come from the Gospel of Matthew, the 21st chapter, and we'll be reading from verse 33 through the end of the chapter, verse 46. Again, that's the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter, and I'm going to read from verse 33 through verse 46. Matthew chapter 21, we'll begin reading from verse 33, and we'll read as follows then, in the name of our Lord. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and he did unto them likewise, or they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude or the crowds, because they took him for a prophet. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, again, Lord, we're thankful to you for your word. Your word, Father, which shines a light into the darkest part of our soul and reveals to us exactly who we are. So we pray this morning that indeed, Father, you would turn the focus of that light, of the message of this gospel, toward all of us who are gathered here. That each one of us, Father, would be filled with the knowledge of who you are. Would, Father, come to the realization of our own need of you and for you. So sanctify us in the truth, for your word is indeed the truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been spending a little bit of time now in the Gospel of Matthew dealing with different aspects of the kingdom of God. I don't know that I'm going to continue to do this or not, but I have felt led to kind of make my way through these parables and just simply focus in on certain aspects of the kingdom of God. And you remember, as I remind you this morning, that the kingdom of God, which to which you and I belong, is about restoration. It's about forgiveness. It's about the grace of God. It's about repentance. But ultimately, it's about a person. And you see, that's really the whole point of this parable. This parable actually dovetails very wonderfully with the parable that I spoke about last Sunday, where we talked there about the two different types of sons who received instruction from their father and went about doing their business according to that instruction. And you remember that. I don't need to re-preach that for you this morning. But here we have a message about a vineyard. And the vineyard imagery was a very common imagery that you would see within the Bible or within the Old Testament in particular, where Jesus, or God rather, through his prophets, would begin to speak unto the people and describe them in this type of terminology. He'd say, well, you are like a vineyard. So Israel is the vineyard of the Lord. And you would see this very evidently in the fifth gospel, what we call the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah there, but not only in Isaiah. You heard Nate read this morning out of the 80th Psalm, and he referred there to the vine in the vineyard as well. And the vineyard had a particular function within the ancient world. The vineyard, of course, would be a place where they would grow grapes, and from these grapes then they would make wine, and this is what they would then drink throughout the year. This was their way of parching their thirst. Water was not a very easily sought after commodity in that day and age, and so they depended very much upon the grape harvest and the production of it. And so he says, this is really in effect how it is for you. You, and he's directing his thoughts here as we read in the last, or the second to the last verse that I read for you today, to the Pharisees, to the church people. And that's why I like to kind of spin these parables in this way. We can simply look at them, as I mentioned last time, as an indictment against the Pharisees and the Jews of that day. And it was. It was an indictment against them, but it also can be an indictment against us as the church, as we sit here, you know, comfortably in our pews behind the vineyard walls, so to speak, with no concern for those around us. And you see, this is essentially what he's talking about here. Not just that, though, he's also talking about the idea of listening. You need to listen. And this is why I tell you over and over again, it's not that you need to listen simply to my voice, although that's a good thing. I think that's a pretty good thing. If you would enter into this church building and you would actually listen, okay? Just, you know, shut everything else down, open your eyes. You know, this isn't a place to nap. You can nap at home. You got comfortable lazy boys over there, or beds, or whatever it is that you like to nap in. That's a good place to nap. This is not a good place to nap. So wake up. But you need to listen. You see, this was the downfall of the children of God. They did not listen. They stopped their ears. And God would send to them prophets over and over again. And when the prophets would come, they would say, this is what the Lord says. This is the declaration of your God. And they would essentially go, blah, 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 blah. I'm not going to listen to that. And in fact, it actually got far worse, because at one point, even as Jesus says in his parables, and by the way, this parable is very easy to understand. The vineyard is simply the host, the children of God, the nation of Israel. And the hedge of protection that was around them was what God had placed there for them, to show them and to reveal to them over and over again who he was. But he also had a way of doing this through his prophets. And so the prophets are the servants who would come, and the husbandmen would be the people who would be taking care of the vineyard. In this case, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders. And the prophets would come to them and would preach to them, would speak to them the word of God. And they would have no regard for. In fact, he says, he went a lot further than that. He killed them. The husband took his servants and they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned another. And over again, you see this happening. The servants or the prophets would come in to minister the word of God, and the people would not listen. In fact, they came to the point of complete rebellion against the word of God, and they killed these men and these people. And he would send other servants, and this would happen over and over again as God would send his prophets to these people. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, they suffered many things. Some of them were sawn asunder. Some of them died by the sword. Some of them by fire, and so on and so forth. Just simply because they were proclaiming the word of God to these people. So it's a good idea to listen. It's a good idea to listen to the Word of God, don't you think? There is no other message, and I know I get on my soapbox about this whole thing too often, but there is no other message in this world that is the same message as the Scripture. The message of the Scripture is about a God who loves His people and continually calls to them, teaches them, instructs them, tells them all the time about what He will do for them if they will follow Him and listen to Him and obey His voice. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't do it. And in fact, at one point in the parable, the husbandman or the master, the householder, which is God in this parable, says, well, you know what? They'll respect my son. They'll have reverence or respect for my son. I'm going to send my son over to them, and they'll listen to him. And they didn't. It says, when they seen the sun coming, as this parable, remember a parable is an illustrative story. We don't look at this and try to dissect it in some sort of weird way. It's simply bringing forth a message. When they see the sun coming, they say, look, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and then we can seize on his inheritance. And Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus came unto his own, the gospel writer of John says, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, he gave them the right or the power to become the sons of God. In the 13th chapter of the letter of Hebrews, it says there that Jesus died without the camp. They took him outside of the camp, and there they slew him. You see, the church, as you and I exist in today, has a mission and a calling. And the mission and the calling is not about building the walls thicker to keep the people out. The mission and the calling of the church is for the church to go out into this world and to minister the gospel by the way we live our lives and by the way we communicate and deal with people. This was the problem very often with these people. The fruits that they bore were not the fruits of God. They were the fruits of selfishness, of self-preservation, of what's in it for me, of selfish gain, of fame, and the glory of men. In fact, when Jesus deals with these Pharisees later, this is what he'll say in the 23rd chapter of John. They had no regard for the things of God at all. All they regarded was their own standing within their group of people. They wanted the attaboys and the good sermons. They wanted all of that stuff. That was what was important to them, and not the ministry or the justice and the mercy and the love of God, because that is what we are called to bring forth into this world and to one another. The old covenant could never work, and it didn't, which is what Jesus illustrates over and over as he deals with these people. He says, you are a bunch of rebellious, stiff-necked people. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Like your fathers did, so do you. And he wept over these people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who come to you, if only you would have known the day of your visitation. Because this cornerstone that Jesus talks about is what we're all about and what this message is all about this morning. The parable, as I said, is easy enough to understand. There's nothing secretive about it at all. It's very plain, black and white. The Pharisees immediately recognized that he was talking to them. They were the ones who had no regard for the word of God. They were the one who had no regard for his Messiah. And you see, that's the culture we live in today. We live in a culture today that has no regard for the word of God, has no regard for his Christ. And you and I are the ones who are the ones who bear the fruit of this message. We bring this message to the world as God calls us to, so that the people would actually understand their God. Because the Pharisees did not have a great understanding of God at all. That's all they understood was laws and commandments. And so they divided those things into such a way that it actually became another form of religion. And they simply followed that very clearly and closely, but they never came to understand their God. And this is what Jesus says to them. We as the church, we need to understand our God. And we need to understand the message that he brings to us out of his scriptures as he speaks to us over and over again of what he has done for us. We need to become very much infatuated with the word to the point that we consume the word. We eat it just like we do any other food on a day-to-day basis because we are so infatuated by our God that it's the only person that we want to serve. And the miracle or the wonder of serving our God is that actually to serve our God, we serve one another. You see, this is Pastor Appreciation Month. But it's actually, as one man said, kind of a silly month. You don't need to appreciate me. I mean, if you do, whatever, that's fine, you know, but I appreciate you. Because you're the children of God. The kingdom of God resides in your hearts. And you have heard the message, many of you, all of your life, and you have heeded the call of God on your life, and you have followed that call all of these days that God has given you here in this world. And you understand over and over through his word that your God is gracious and that he carries you through all of the different trials and ups and downs of life. And yes, you haven't been perfect, but you understand that your God has shed his blood through his only son for you, and he carries you each and every day of your life. You understand the cornerstone. This is what the church is to understand. Did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the headstone of the corner? The stone which the builders rejected, Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, this stone is now the headstone of the corner, the foundation of what we as a church hang on to and confess. This is the foundation stone that everything is built on. This is what you and I now live in. You see, because we understand that we are part of the vineyard, we actually understand something even greater. We are actually connected to the vine, and the vine is none other than Jesus the Christ. And we understand that it's only through our connection to Jesus that we actually have any strength to do anything at all. And in fact, that's what he says. He says, without me, you can do nothing. I'm not here simply this morning to tell you that you need to pull up yourself by your bootstraps and get out of there and start preaching. If God is calling you to do that, then by all means, you do that. But I'm telling you to recognize this morning again your cornerstone, your foundation, the place to which you rely in every aspect of life, whether you're a father, mother, grandmother, grandfather, child, aunt, uncle, on and on it goes. Whatever station you are in this life, that you hold in this life, It is the cornerstone, the person of Jesus Christ that you are built upon, and it is to Him that you look over and over all the way through your life. Do you know that Paul, when he writes in the letter to the Philippians, says, "This is what I look for. This is actually what I press for all the time. I press for it." It's to know Him. It's to know Him. That I may know Him. Speaking of Jesus and the power of His resurrection. You're the kingdom of God. And you belong to the kingdom of God. There's nothing that can touch you. And that's the reality for us. Because Jesus Christ has come and went through everything that He talked about in this parable by sending His servants out there and watching them as He can with His eternal eye and seeing them suffer and be persecuted and put to death for His word. He Himself comes down here and suffers the same in order to establish His kingdom here in this world and to plant the cornerstone and the foundation from which the church would then blossom and become this great entity that exists in this world. And we must never forget that. It is Christ on which the church is built. It's not Martin Luther, it's not Lestadius, it's not Rathama, it's not any of the wonderful men in the history of the church, as much as we appreciate them and honor their memory. They are simply just the servants of Christ. It is Jesus to whom Rathama clung to, and Lestadius, and Luther, and all of the other church fathers. It is this cornerstone to which the church has clung to and will cling to all the way into eternity, because it is this cornerstone that establishes the church and gives it its identity and its power and its strength to withstand the very gates of hell. Because Jesus says the gates of hell will never prevail against my church. And I'm looking at the church. I'm looking at the church. Or at least part of it. You're a wonder. I don't tell you that enough. You're amazing. God sees, and when He looks at you and sees you, He sees you as the wonder or the capstone of His creation. You may think you're a miserable, no good wretch. But that's only your old identity. It's time to get over that old identity. Because the new identity that we have is found in Jesus Christ. And that identity is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because that's actually the kingdom of God. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, He says, look, because you rejected this cornerstone, I am taking the kingdom of God from you, and I am placing it into the hands of other husbandmen, other farmers, and they will bring forth its fruit. And here you are. Here you are. Each one of you, as I already mentioned, with your station in life, whatever God has called you to, you are these people who bring forth the fruit of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God resides within you, you are the children of God. You must never forget that. That must flavor everything you do. And you know I say this often because this is, of course, of utmost importance to all of us to understand. As a child of God, that flavors everything you do in your life. Christianity is not about avoiding one thing or doing some other things. Or actually, maybe I should say it this way. Christianity is not about what can I get away with or what can I do. Because unfortunately, that's what we built it into, some sort of religious type of ideology like that. Well, what can I do, or what can I get away with? Well, that's really what Christianity is? That's pretty pathetic. Christianity is not about that. Christianity is about a person. And the person, his name is Jesus. And he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. And when you understand yourself to be joined to Him, then you understand how to conduct your life. Because that will flavor what you do. So yeah, you will avoid certain things. There are things you won't partake of in this world because you are a child of God. There are things that you will do as well because you are a child of God. These are the works that James talks about and others as well. Verse 44 says, "And whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever this stone shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And this is kind of like an ominous warning at the end of this whole dialogue that Jesus gives here. He says, those who fall, trip over Jesus Christ, trip over his message, will be broken. But on whomsoever he then comes in judgment, he will grind them to powder. Because the kingdom of God is about a person. All of the other attributes that I've been talking about over the last month are important, very important. But the most important thing for you to realize is the kingdom of God is about Jesus. And it is about Jesus then that we proclaim to people. It is the message of Christ, so that when he comes and their knee hits the dirt, their knee will hit the dirt in front of him as their Lord and as their Savior, and not as a judge. Because the Philippian writer says as well, Paul in the Philippians, he says, listen, he says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone is going to confess that, either to their benefit or to their shame. And that's all he's talking about in this little picture that he gives. This stone is the fall of many, but it's also the rising of many. But this same stone will rise up in judgment over the entirety of the world. But you see, that's not the message of the kingdom either, though. It's part of it, for sure. But the message of the kingdom is about restoration. It is about forgiveness. It is about righteousness and about peace and about repentance. And ultimately, the kingdom of God, he says, is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about calling people over and over and over and over and over again to this cornerstone. Peter, when he writes or when he speaks in the book of Acts, in the fourth chapter, says these words. Fourth chapter of Acts, the eighth verse, reading through the verse 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." And notice what he says here. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is this stone. Salvation comes through Jesus, who is the headstone of the corner. 1 Peter. I preached through 1 Peter, you remember, if you were listening. 1 Peter, the second chapter. Verses 1 through 8. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, notice what he says, ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ephesians. This is just simply to verify what I've been talking about this morning. Ephesians, second chapter. Starting with the 19th verse. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in which you also are builded together, all of you. In other words, he's talking to you this morning, for an habitation of God. You're the home of God. Through the Spirit, he goes on to say. And finally, I referred to Philippians once already this morning, but this is what we need to know. Philippians, the third chapter. This doesn't speak of the stone, but this speaks of the one to whom we must press on to know more and more. Yea, doubtless, he says, and I count all things but loss. The third chapter of Philippians, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brothers, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can it be any more plain? Can it be any more plain, church? What is the church built on? On Jesus. It's built on Christ. And you see, once you know that, then all of the rest of it comes together wonderfully. If you know him, see, Paul doesn't say, I just want to know about him and say, well, yeah, I've heard about this Jesus, and I heard he forgave my sins, but you know what? I'm just going to live my life however I live it. What's that? No, he says, I want to know him. And in fact, he says, I don't want to ever stop learning about him. I am going to keep pressing forward all of the days of my life. I am going to seek to know him more and more and greater, and I'm never going to stop. He said, I'm going to press like crazy toward this goal of attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. Even though he says, it's already been given to me. It's already mine. But it's only from understanding, from that understanding, as I reiterate this point over and over again to people who are very much law-minded and religious, I bring this point over and over again to you. It is only from this foundation that you are able to live your life rightly in this world. And that's what God himself says through his word. So I hope you are listening. I hope you are listening. Shall we pray? Father, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you are so kind. You are so good. You have done so much for us as your people and continue to do so. And yet very often, Father, in our own unbelief and hard-heartedness, we run to all kinds of other things besides you. Change our minds and our hearts. Reveal your kingdom unto us. Reveal this cornerstone, Jesus. Help us to see Jesus for who he really is, our Redeemer and our friend, the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the one, Father, to which we draw all of the strength to live our lives here in this world for you. For you, Jesus, you said to us, you said to your people so long ago that you are the true vine. And that, Father, and being connected to you, then we are able to live properly and uprightly and to love you rightly in this world. So pour out your Holy Spirit on these ones. Fill them, Father, in such a marvelous way that wherever they go, by what they do, by the things that they perform in this world, they would show you to this world. And Father, give them that message as well. That they, upon hearing this word, this message this morning, would be equipped and would be strengthened, would be edified, would marvel, in fact, that we are your children. Often I say, Father, on behalf of these ones, on behalf of myself, we wait for the day that you come. But Father, even as we wait here, we know that you are present with us. And so strengthen and equip these people to minister this gospel message to their families, to their friends, and to this world. That one person by one person by one person may be changed and may be renewed and may be found in Christ. Thank you, Father, for this gift. And thank you for your work. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.